Today's reading is Isaiah chapter 46. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal, and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders, they carry it, they set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer, or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. God says, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. And we pray, Lord, that that may be our experience this evening, to be on the receiving end of that, that you speak and bring to pass that which you purpose. Do what you wish to do in each of our lives individually, we pray. And we pray too that you'd be fulfilling your purposes for us as a gathered people. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a rather amusing thing happened to me a minute or so ago as Deborah began reading that passage, because I didn't turn to it straight away and I didn't quite recognise what she was reading. And as she went on, I realised she wasn't reading Psalm 46, she was reading Isaiah 46. And I am still unsure whether this is a series that Larry designed. I'm not sure whether I was supposed to be preaching on Isaiah 46. But I will be preaching on Psalm 46. I suspect the fault is actually mine, that I didn't read Larry's instructions carefully enough. And Psalm 46, the reading is still very relevant. The topic is the same. The Psalm 46 is on page 566. Life is full of surprises. And Psalm 46, you haven't heard it read, but you probably, I won't actually read it all through, but I will read it as we go through. I won't do it in advance. You may not know it well in its original form, but you may do. But if you don't, you may still know it in one of its more modern forms, that is to say, in the last few hundred years. So this is the basis for Luther's great hymn, Ein feste Burg. And there's an English song from probably the 80s, a hymn, God is Our Strength and Refuge, which is also based on this, we sing from time to time. And I think there are others too. It's written for those who face who are experiencing fear in the face of threats of one sort or another. So it's designed to be sung by those who fear. And you might wonder what this has got to do with a series on the attributes of God. That's what we've been looking at, different things about God. The sermon title is God Can. So that's what we need to call to mind and cling to when we face fear. God can. Or to put it the other way around, we cannot be in a place or in a situation where God can't. But we'll start at our end, which is not the end the psalmist starts. If it's written for the fearful, then what are the situations where we are likely to need this psalm, to sing it or speak it for ourselves? Well, I found that quite an interesting train of thought. What are the fears that we face in our lives here in the West? If we were asking Christians in other parts of the world, the answers would probably be very different. So I asked a few people what they fear, or in what circumstances they experience fear, and one of them had the impertinence to turn the question back on me and ask what I fear. And I didn't find that an easy question to answer. I couldn't really think of anything off the top of my head. I think probably that's a result of a complete failure of the imagination and memory. But nothing particularly came to mind. But it did lead me to try to define more clearly what we mean by fear. So I'm still working this through, but it strikes me there are a number of axes one can use. Axes in the mathematical sense, the plural of an axis, not something you use for chopping down trees. Now, one axis would be the source of the fear. Is it from within or from without? That's an old-fashioned way of saying from outside. So I imagine one of the things I probably fear more than most, and probably true of most of us, is making a fool of myself. When I'm not intending to, that is. Sich blamieren. But that's a fear that comes from within. It might be triggered by an event outside, but actually the fear is from within me and what I want and what I fear, don't want. Whereas, say, facing a mugger in a dark alley, holding a knife to my throat, well, that is a danger that is from without, not from within. So that would be one axis. You know, what sort of fear is it? Another axis, is it real or imagined? Take that mugger as he holds the knife to my throat and demands my rather pathetic mobile phone, which probably I would have paid him to take away from me so I could get a new one. Well, assuming that I'm not dreaming, that is a real threat and leading to a real fear. The fear has a rational basis. But not all fear is so rational. When I was young, I shared a room with my brother, and he wouldn't be able to go to sleep if the cupboard door was open because he was frightened of robbers. I can't remember what the connection was between the robbers and the cupboard door, but there was a connection for him, possibly not entirely rational. But if you think that's irrational, my little sister couldn't get to sleep sometimes because she was scared of the sharks under her bed. So, we were living in Fiji, there were more sharks around, but even so, mildly irrational, I think we'd agree. And some fears are a lot more real and rational than others. So I'm not sure where we would put things like arachnophobia, fear of spiders, agoraphobia, fear of open spaces, claustrophobia, fear of closed spaces. Are those real or imagined? I mean, in a sense, they're real for the person concerned. The fear is very real, but they may not be entirely rational. And then another possible axis might be the instinctive response as against the state of mind. So if you're running out in the open country and you find yourself in a thunderstorm, and the thunder and lightning are very close together, and that tells you it's almost overhead, Well, the instinctive response probably should be fear. Unless you have no idea of the physics, which was true of me the first time I was running in a thunderstorm. It was only when I got home that someone explained to me that an object sticking up out of the ground is more likely to attract lightning than anything else. So probably I should have laid down and pretended to be dead, and it would have been safer. But the next time round, I'd been enlightened, and it was actually out on the Swiss Alps in open country with nowhere to hide, and it would have been more easy to be scared. But I was too busy trying to avoid tripping up to think too much about that. If you're swimming in the sea and you see a fin coming towards you, and it looks suspiciously like one of those fins you've seen in the films of a shark, well, the instinctive response is fear. And in both those cases, lightning and sharks, that is a fear that's rather rational. In fact, you'd probably say it's a pretty healthy response to fear, because it leads you to seek shelter as soon as possible, or to pray, or to panic, or a mixture of all three. But in contrast to that instinctive response, it's possible to live in a state of mind dominated by fear, not just responding to a particular incident. You could say that's the case for most Brits at the moment. Some fear a soft Brexit, some fear a hard Brexit. Some fear Brino, Brexit in name only. Some fear, most fear, Mrs. May's Brexit. Some fear any Brexit. Some fear no Brexit. And only one of those sentiments is truly rational. But I'll leave you to work out which one. On the whole, though, fear, when it's a state of mind, is likely to be less healthy. I think for some people would admit that fear is the driving force of their lives. It's what gets them out of bed in the morning, and it's what keeps them going until they take the risk of going back to bed in the evening. Fear of failure. Fear of not meeting the expectations of others or of ourselves. Fear of what others think of me or might do to me. Fear of losing someone or something that matters to me. Fear of not being in control. Fear of loneliness. Those are just a few examples, in what has been a rather long introduction about fear, of the sorts of fear which may be a state of mind and not really very healthy. But this is a psalm for the fearful, so it's good for us to be alert to ways in which the fear the psalmist is talking about might intersect with the sort of fears that any of us might experience. Now, I think the main sort of fears the psalmist has in mind are fears that come from without. But whether those fears are real or imagined, rational or irrational, we'll have to see. At this point, I'm actually going to surprise you by shutting up for a couple of minutes and letting each of us think about our own experience of fear. What is it that you fear? In what form, what shape, what experience does fear come for you? And has anything I've said triggered any thoughts about your own experience of fear? I'll give you a couple of minutes to ponder that question, those questions. A psalm for the fearful. Now, in terms of its musical structure, it actually appears to be three sections, three stanzas, if you see the little word in italics, Selah, three times. But in terms of content, I think it's best to view it as two sections, because we have a refrain repeated once in verse 7, and then in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Here's my first section, a declaration of confidence. That's how it begins. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's the psalmist's confidence, but it's a confidence that he has to hold on to in the face of a range of threats which could easily, if you like, knock that confidence out of his hand. Threats to his peace of mind, threats to his safety and security. And those threats come from two directions, from the elements, die Naturgewalten. There are all sorts of ways in which the elements can pose a threat to us. A thunderstorm, I've mentioned already, it can be dangerous and scary. An earthquake, I asked Fred and Regina, who were visiting this morning, preaching this morning, if they'd ever experienced an earthquake, and they had indeed in Central Asia. And they said it was pretty scary, the ground moving. One of them was outside, one of them was inside, and they didn't know when it was going to end. My parents had a slightly less scary version of that when they were living in Fiji and living quite close, just behind, in fact, the government buildings. And there was an earthquake, not a major one, and they went outside into the open, which is what you're supposed to do, and all the civil servants were pouring out of the government buildings. And then there was another tremor, and all the coconuts started falling out of the trees. So all the civil servants headed back into the building. That was a fairly unscary earthquake. But even those, you just don't know what's going to happen next, do you? For the people of Israel, anything to do with the sea was particularly scary. The sea was viewed as the home, if you like, of the forces of chaos, which might be unleashed to undo God's work of ordering in creation, as happened in the great flood. So that's the fear lurking behind verse 2. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. It's as if the scariest monster that they could imagine is the sea. But that is still no reason for your instinctive response to become a state of mind, because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. That's where you see the difference between the instinctive response, maybe a rational response, but it mustn't become a state of mind. You have to remind yourself what is true. Now, the other source of threat is, on one level, equally understandable and justified. I've summed it up as our enemies in 4-6, and I will read that bit there. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, Jerusalem, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Now, we don't know whether there was a particular occasion or an unlass for the writing of this psalm. One of the suggestions made is it could have been written around the time when the Babylonians were at the gates of Jerusalem under Sennacherib. Some of you know, in the morning service, we've been looking at passages of Isaiah dealing with that time. That Babylonian army, which was besieging Jerusalem, was never defeated in battle, but it withdrew after they woke up one morning to find that 185,000 had died during the night. You can read about it in Isaiah 37. In that case, the Lord clearly intervened to protect his people, but not before they had been through a truly terrifying experience of being besieged, with the enemy literally in sight at the gate. And that could be what the psalmist is referring to when he says, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, Jerusalem. God will help her when morning dawns. And the day dawned and they saw the dead bodies. So it's quite plausible that may be what led to the writing of this psalm. But you also have to say that if it really mattered, we'd have been told. So possibly we shouldn't speculate too much what caused it to be written. Because as it is, it covers any human power or any human group who raise themselves up against God and who cause his people to fear. And there's quite a lot of parallel between the fear of the elements and the fear of these enemies. There's a sense in which they're put in parallel to say it's the same sort of fear that God's people may have been having in the face of these enemies. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Well, that category, nations rising up against God, can include an awful lot. Any human society that sets itself against God. And of course, that's how it is for many countries where Christians are persecuted. So link in with our theme for the day. It's because we swim against the current of society and live by a different set of values that often we have to fear what governments may do to us. Not as much in this country as in other parts of the world. Often it's a mixture of irrational and rational. In China, they've been cracking down recently on Christians. Many mega churches have been closed. And yet, for 10, 20 years, there have been huge churches with thousands of Christians in each church at times. And now they're shutting down. You might think this is irrational because actually, the Christians are the best citizens. They're told to obey the government. They're honest and all that sort of stuff. So surely it's irrational to persecute them. But they're also frightening, aren't they? Because they say we have a higher loyalty than the party. And it's now reckoned that there are more Christians in China than party members. And that scares the party, people having a higher loyalty than to them. And therefore, a lot of the privileges have been withdrawn, and in parts of the country it's getting quite difficult. If this works, we're now going to have a brief couple of clips, or a clip, from Open Doors about the situation in two countries. Apologies, it's in German, so if you don't speak German, enjoy the pictures. Well, this evening's full of surprises. I wasn't able to make this disc thing work on my computer, so I gave it to someone to put it directly onto the church computer, and I looked at the version on the internet, and the version on the internet was a much shorter version, 2 minutes each. So I hadn't expected it to be quite so long, but I actually think it was really great, certainly if you could understand the German. It was quite moving to hear, and it totally relates to fear and the fact that they were not going to allow themselves to be dominated by fear and driven by fear, but were confident that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But I need to press on reasonably rapidly. God's power is more than sufficient. He just needs to speak a word. So we had once again, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. God's voice, his speaking, was what brought creation into being. His voice can bring down as well as raise up. Now, in the light of all that, any fears we have are really, you'd have to say, in the realm of the irrational. Because if we keep bringing to mind God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, then there is actually no need to be in a state of mind of fear. But here the second section comes in. If we struggle to declare that confidence, then the second thing is an invitation to consider. And the invitation is summed up in the first two words, come, behold, kommt her und schaut. We are to consider evidence from the past about the two areas of threat. So the elements. God has the final say, but God has also proved that he has the final say. Now, no concrete examples are given here, but presumably the psalmist thinks it'll be clear enough for people who know their scriptures. Come and behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Perhaps the great example of that in their mind would have been the great flood sent in Noah's day, but also other occasions where God has brought desolations in freeing his people from slavery to Egypt, for example. He brought desolation on Egypt. So they've seen God in command of the elements, which may seem at times threatening. And the same is true of the enemies. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Again, there's no specific example given, but as far as the psalmist is concerned, wherever we hear of events like this, wars ceasing, weapons being broken up and no more used and so on, we can be in no doubt who has spoken to make that happen. The Lord is the one who brings order into chaos. That's what he did at creation, and that's what he continues to do wherever chaos threatens to undo God's creation. God is able to speak order again, and that includes on the very small scale in our own individual lives. God is able to bring order into chaos. So that was evidence from the past. What are we to do in the present in the light of evidence that we have that we can be confident in God? Well, here's our response in the present, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's interesting to think, actually, who is being addressed there? Now, I think in the context, it's primarily the people of God being addressed. But actually, there's a message there for God's enemies as well, or for any who've not yet turned to Christ and begun to follow God's ways. God says to you, if that's you, be still and know that I am God. Whether you acknowledge it or not, I am God. So there's a warning there and a challenge to those who are not followers of God. But the main thrust, I think, in the context is a comfort to God's people and a need for us to come to rest from all the turmoil that may be inside us when we're facing fear, the restlessness that chews us up and churns around inside us when we face those difficult situations or people. Be still and know that I am God. Renew your confidence in him. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And so to the refrain, which I skipped over the first time in verse 7, comes here again in verse 11. The Lord of hosts, hosts is really armies. So this is the idea of the Lord God being the chief general of all the armies of heaven, all the spiritual forces on God's side. The angels and archangels, we might say. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Struck me that you can say that refrain with three different emphases. Is anyone with us? Yes. The Lord of hosts is with us. Is the Lord of hosts with us? Yes, he is with us. In case you have a doubt. On whose side is the Lord of hosts? He is with us, God's people. Whichever of those emphases you might need to hear in any particular situation. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven, is with us. He's committed to providing for us. Now, when we come to read this as Christians, and we've been thinking about the enemies of God's people, and in a sense it's against the enemies of God's people that they need this protection and so on, we Christians are probably better off thinking in terms of the enemy, capital E, the Lord of disorder, who is behind every sort of chaos, is the devil. He wants to destroy. He is the destroyer who tries to destroy all that is good. He is the mover and shaker behind all human rulers and empires that oppress people. He's committed to preventing us enjoying God and enjoying God's creation and enjoying all the relationships that God intends us to have. He seeks to destroy. So he's the one we ought to fear, or at least the one we have a good reason to fear. But even there, I think the psalmist would want us to trust God more than we fear the enemy. What we need to remember, to call to mind, is that the enemy has been defeated. Actually, the enemy was defeated a bit like Sennacherib's army in one sense, at the gates of Jerusalem, but in a rather different way, without a shot being fired. A victory on a cross just outside the walls of Jerusalem. Let me just, for many of you this will be a reminder, but perhaps food for thought. Here's from Colossians 2, 13 to 15. Here's what our Lord Jesus has done. Or God through the Lord Jesus. You, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, that is, in your life away from God, you who were dead, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, our zunden. How is that forgiveness possible? He did it by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, if you like. On the page which has all my sin listed is stamped, paid. The record of debt has been cancelled. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, because that's where the debt was paid. And here's what the result is of all those legal demands being met. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, meaning the forces of evil, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ, or on the cross, it could be either. So even more than the psalmist, we Christians today have good reason not to fear. Whatever our enemy may throw at us, he knows his time is short. We're told that in the book of Revelation. That's making him angry and active. But he has lost the decisive battle. And we only need to say to him, look at the cross. My sin is dealt with. You have no authority and no right over my life. You have been disarmed and triumphed over on the cross. One day that will be clear for all to see. More about that next week on Advent Sunday. So in terms of those axes, I would think the psalmist would want to say, yes, there are times when it may be rational to fear in one sense. There are fearful things that happen, and we heard examples of it, particularly for persecuted Christians. And we will also face difficult situations. But if we call to mind, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Once we've called that to mind, then it isn't rational to fear anymore. It's rational to be restored to a confidence in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who can. Remember the title at the beginning? We cling to that when we face fear, the fact that God can. We cannot be in any place or situation where God can't. No one and nothing can keep us from all that the Lord Jesus has stored up for us. There may be some difficulties along the way, but the destination is sure, and on the way, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in whatever trouble we may face. Therefore, we will not fear. May God give us grace to live in confidence in him and to be freed from fear.